Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. If you have your Bibles, I'd appreciate if you, you already had it out, scripture reading, right? Keep in that book. We're going to focus on the book of Matthew this morning. I want to talk about the subject of coming to the great inviter and being welcomed by Jesus. We just read when Jesus gave this great invitation, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I have often in my spare time, wasted time. Every now and then I think about making a time machine, and it turns out I probably will never do that. But if I ever make a time machine, you know what I want to do? I want to go back to the first century. And then I debate about what I want to do. Am I going to just be one of those people who stands on the hill and just witnesses the things that we read about in the Bible, watches Jesus as he's resurrected? Will I just watch? Oh, every now and then I think things like that. But then there are other times when I get off that hill and I go across to the crowd and I make it to the very center and I go face to face with our Lord, our Savior, and Jesus. And I imagine myself embracing him. And I just hope that he embraces me back. And I think many would desire such a thing. But the thing is, Jesus, the great inviter, didn't welcome everybody. Not everybody who came to him was hugged by him and embraced and loved. Some of them received harsh rebukes. And can you imagine coming up to Jesus and coming to hug him and he says, "What are you doing here? Go away." In fact, I didn't include it up here, but in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus gives the scene of the judgment and people are coming before him, they come see him and meet him, and they're calling him, "Lord, Lord." And he says, "Depart from me. I never knew you. Go away." Not everyone who comes to Jesus will receive the embrace and the love and the welcoming reception. Matthew chapter 23 is a chapter dedicated to rebuke. Did I get that chapter right? Suddenly in my mind I have the wrong chapter and I just want to make sure I got that right. Yes. So Matthew chapter 23, time and time again, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And he goes after them and he just says some things that are scathing remarks. I don't want those. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus looks at the people that are around him and it says that he has anger towards them. I don't want that. I certainly don't want what we see in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, where Jesus comes to the temple, and here are all these people that are in the temple. Jesus goes away, makes a cord, a whip, and he then starts whipping the things and chasing everybody away. I certainly don't want that. Not everybody who came to Jesus received the warmest, most welcoming reception. But that's what I want. Other people, on the other hand, other people he took the time to teach. He saw their weaknesses. He saw their ailments in life and he healed them. Others he forgave. He looked upon them with great compassion. Others, though he was busy, though he was tired and weary, he would make time for and he would provide for. And that's the reception I want. So what's the difference? Jesus is the same. It's not Jesus. He's not the one changing. The difference is the people that are coming to him. And it was a very surprising concept for the people at the time because the religious people, the people who thought that they had their life all together and were most definitely better than everybody else, they thought the Messiah would come and love them and lead them and tell them how great they were. And they were the ones. They were the ones that Jesus had the most difficulties with. And so it's going to be all about you as to how Jesus will receive you. And before we get to the answer to the question of what makes the difference, I want us to consider how we approach Jesus today, because obviously we do not have the time machines. We do not see him physically and literally. However, consider every time you approach God's Word, the way that you approach God's Word, you are approaching Jesus. Does it not say in John 1 and verse 1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then down in verse 14, the Word became flesh. Is Jesus not described as the Word? The way that you approach the Bible is the way you're approaching Jesus. And my wonder is, how does He receive you at that point? And when you come to the church, when you approach the assembly, are you not approaching Jesus? Does it not say in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 32, does it not tell us that the church, that Jesus is the head of the church, and the church is His body? The attitudes that we have, the way that we approach this assembly, that is about approaching Jesus and the attitudes we have towards Him. And I wonder, how does He receive us based on the way we come to Him here? And third, we're not just going to come to Jesus in a moment. He's coming to us. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, this is something Jesus told His disciples. He says, I'm coming back. When He went up into heaven, the angels that were around said, what are you looking at? He's coming back. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28 says, now little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. And so here it describes this scene. Jesus is returning, and some will truly rejoice and be thankful. Our Lord, our Savior has come. And some who thought they would rejoice and be thankful will wish to flee and hide. But it will all be in vain. And so the question is, what response will we get when we come to Jesus? Because we are all coming to Him. Or we all should be. We all should be approaching God's Word. We all should be approaching the church. And we all will be approached by Him on the Day of Judgment. So, who will be welcomed by Jesus? I want to consider four. This is where we have to limit ourselves to the book of Matthew. I started doing this and I said, wow, Matthew is multiple sermons all on its own. And then there's Mark and there's Luke and then there's John. I want to get the principles. I want to get the ideas there so that you can go back and every time you read it, you can say, what made the difference between this person receiving a good reception from Jesus and this person receiving one I don't really want? But we're just going to focus on Matthew this morning. The people that were welcomed by Jesus were the people that approached with great faith. Now understand, the people of the time thought that it would be the people with great righteousness. The people who had their life all put together and were better than everybody else. That's what they thought it was. However, Jesus points out it's not about who you are or your family. It's about, do you have great faith in God's power and in His Son? So in Matthew chapter 8, now let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 and 22. A woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind Him and touched the fringe of His cloak, for she was saying to herself, if I only touch His garment, I will get well. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. At once the woman was made well. And so here, Jesus is surrounded by a crowd. He's not talking to everybody. He's not greeting everybody. But He talks to this one person. He greets her. And He says positive things to her. He heals her. What was it all about? Jesus says, it was your faith. Everybody else was crowded around Me, but you believed I had power. You believed all you had to do was touch Me, and you would be healed. And so it was. In Matthew chapter 15, you have another woman. And now this is interesting because there's a great obstacle for this woman. On the surface, it would appear that this woman does not get a very good reception from Jesus. Jesus went away from there, we're in verse 21, and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from the region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. And He did not answer her a word. And His disciples came and implored Him, saying, send her away, because she keeps shouting at us. But He answered, said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before Him, saying, Lord, help me. And He answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. That's not the reception I want. This is the challenge she has. She's not a Jew. She's not God's plan yet. God had set it up that it's the Jews and then the Gentiles. It was going to be the Jews would receive the blessings of God first, and then it would be offered to all people. A few decades from this time, it'll be offered to the Gentiles as well. Her time is coming, but it's not yet. She's not God's plan yet. And so when she comes to Jesus and she says, "Help me, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed because of who she is," the answer is silence. And she keeps begging and she keeps trying, and then finally the answer is, "It's not your turn." Of course, I think she could have taken it almost as an insult there in verse 26. "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." It's not your place yet. But her response then is, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. She said, "I don't need your attention. I don't need your focus. I just need a crumb. It's all I need to defeat this cruel demon." And Jesus says, "Faith." And no longer silence. And no longer rejecting her, she gets the reception she was begging for and wanting. Not because of who she was, but in spite of who she was, because she had faith. You want a good reception from Jesus? Approach him with tremendous faith. A belief that he has everything you need. A belief that there is no limit to his power. And you will find a good reception. But what if you don't? In Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21, Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, in which he has revealed to three of his disciples just how tremendously powerful he is. They have seen his glory. They have heard the voice of God and fallen down and trembled. And now they come down, and what do they see? They see the disciples arguing. So when they came to the crowd, a man came to Jesus falling on his knees before him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on me. On my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill, for he often falls in the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." Now that's a reception I don't want. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith." Who was it that really lacked the faith here? It was Jesus' disciples. It was the you and me of their time. Brothers and sisters, attending worship is important and crucial. But if we lack faith, it doesn't matter where we sit. If we lack faith, it doesn't matter how much we sing or give or partake of the Lord's Supper. You want to have a good reception from Jesus, you need to approach him with tremendous faith. You want to have a good reception with Jesus, you need to approach him as a humble and broken person, whether we're speaking physically or spiritually. It is the people that came to Jesus and their life was in shambles. Sometimes it was because they had illnesses that nobody could cure, illnesses that made them to be outcast in society. And sometimes it was because they had made choices in their life. They had brought these things upon themselves through their own sinful wickedness. Nonetheless, they fell down before him. And that made all the difference. It was not the ones who were super righteous that Jesus welcomed, mainly because I don't know that he ever ran into one of those. It was the ones that came to him and knew they were broken. In Matthew 21 and verse 14, this was right after Jesus had just cleansed the temple, kicked everybody out. And we see this harshness in Jesus that most people don't think about. But immediately after that, the very next verse, right after having done that, says, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." The physically broken came to him. He helped them. He had compassion on them. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The people that recognize their sins and recognize their faults, they're the ones he came for. I know I wanted to keep this in Matthew. In Matthew 26, it records this woman who comes to Jesus and starts worshiping him, falling down at his feet. I want to look at the Luke account, very similar Luke account, Luke chapter 7, because it adds something about this particular woman. I shouldn't say this particular woman, very likely it's different circumstances, but similar account. Luke 7, starting verse 36, it says, "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner." That's how she's described. She's a sinner. "And she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair, with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner.' And Jesus said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he replied, 'Say it, teacher.' A moneylender had two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii and another 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Who will find a welcome invitation from Jesus? It is the people whose lives are in shambles and know it. It is the people whose soul is stained by sin and they know it. Here's the principle. When you fall down at Jesus' feet, he doesn't kick you. And so we must humble ourselves and fall before him. Not thinking of ourselves as great, but well aware of our sins. On the other hand, in Matthew 15, there's another approach you could try, and I don't recommend it. The other approach is to come to Jesus and say, "Oh, you know, I see kids do this all the time, telling on each other. So-and-so did this, so-and-so did that." You can try that with Jesus, but here's what happens. Matthew 15, verse 1, "Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?'" So here they're pointing out, here's their faults. Now, it doesn't even matter if they're right or wrong. Jesus doesn't deal with that part. What it is when you point at others, the spotlight now will be on you. And if you, instead of coming to Jesus as a sinner, as a broken individual, instead come to him saying, "Well, at least I'm better than these people," the spotlight gets put on you and your errors and your flaws are revealed. Jesus answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God.' He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your traditions. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines with the precepts of men.'" You want a reception like that? Come to Jesus pointing at others. You want to be loved and embraced? Fall before him and cry about your own sins. We can be welcomed by him. We can be welcomed by Jesus if we ask honest questions. It is my observation that many people are scared to ask questions. Perhaps they're scared because it'll reveal what they don't know. Most frequently what I get is they feel like it's a dumb question. You know what? I don't really believe in dumb questions, but let's just take that for a moment and say, let's call them dumb questions. Guess what? Jesus answers dumb questions if they're honest. If you really want to know, ask. I want you to consider a few examples of questions that Jesus received. So if we go to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Now, if you know much about the gospel, if you know much about what Jesus was teaching, that was a horrible question. Which one of us is the greatest? That's not the right question. Well, how about what Peter asks a little bit later? In Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21, Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Now, he is essentially saying, how often do I have to forgive somebody? If you know anything about the gospel, that's a dumb question. Totally misunderstanding what God has said. If you didn't get that one, you go over another chapter, and we have this rich young ruler, and he asks a great question, followed by a dumb one. The great question is, in verse 16, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" That's a great question. What do I need to do to be saved? Fantastic question. Jesus gives an answer. He says, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Now here's the dumb question. Which ones? What do I have to do that God told me to do? That one qualifies as dumb. And Jesus answers it. There are no dumb questions. There aren't any. If you have a genuine desire to learn, Jesus has a genuine desire to teach. An honest question, whatever it may be, don't be afraid to ask it. We're not here to just pretend like we all have the truth and like it's all okay. We're here to learn the truth. And if you don't have the truth, ask the questions. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Because Jesus answers those questions. I have a whole bunch of scriptures up here because there's rules to this. Ask the questions, but you have to be willing to learn. Isn't that what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11 when he gave that great invitation, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? What did he say right after that? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." We have to be willing to learn. We have to be willing to change. Go earlier in that chapter, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. Some people received a very negative reception from Jesus. He began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So they received a very negative rebuke. Why? They wouldn't change. Ask your questions. Come to Jesus to learn. But we have to be willing to change. And never ask challenging, dishonest questions. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 18. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. That's pretty much the end of it. Whatever they're going to do from that point on is a bad idea. They're not there really to find out truth. They're only there to catch Jesus in a mistake. And certainly there are those who do that. There are those who ask honest questions and desire to know, and then there are those who are just trying to get something to hold against you. And then finally, in this regard, in Matthew chapter 21, when we are willing to ask questions, we have to be willing to do one other thing, though. We have to be willing to answer them. Matthew 21, verse 23, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? So they're asking a question, and they might actually be asking this sincerely. I'm pretty sure they are. Verse 24, Jesus said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source, from heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people. For they all regard John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. He also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus will teach you. Jesus will have patience with you. Jesus will have compassion with you. Whatever your questions, but you have to be willing to answer his. You have to be willing to answer his challenges. And the final thing, and this is only final for this lesson, because there are additional things that we could find within Matthew that made the key difference as to what sort of reception they received. But the final thing is, if we are fully committed, we receive a great reception from Jesus. Matthew chapter 15. Describes a moment when Jesus looks upon the crowd and feels compassion for them. Jesus called his disciples to him and he said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. Whatever it was that they just did, Jesus looked at them and said, I have compassion for them. And I said that one of the things Jesus is going to do when you have this good reception is he'll provide for you. And that's what he's going to do for them. He's going to provide for their needs. There was a movie I saw a long time ago, and I'm not recommending the movie. I don't remember it very well. It was called Gattaca, if I remember correctly. And there's just one scene that really sticks out in my mind. You see, it's about this future time in which we genetically alter our children. And so every child is genetically altered so that they won't get sick and so that they'll be extra strong. And if a child is born naturally without that genetic altering, they're considered disabled because they're not as strong. And they're more likely to catch a cold and things like that. And there's these two brothers, and one is genetically altered and the other's natural born. And they go out and they have a race in the ocean. So they're swimming in the ocean away from the shore, challenging each other, because the natural born always wants to prove himself. And on this particular time, though the natural born has lost time and time and time again, something strange is happening, and he's even with his brother, and they're swimming out into the darkness further and further away from the shore, and they pass the point where that natural born has always turned back and always quit, and they keep going. And the advanced one is just looks over there and can't believe he's still going, can't believe he's keeping up, and finally reaches this point where he has to quit and go back. He says, how are you doing this? And the natural born says, I never saved enough energy to go back. I used everything to get here. That's pretty impressive. Do you understand that that's just what these people did? They were so dedicated to following Jesus, so impressed by his teaching, so concerned with following him, that they went out into the wilderness and they followed him for 3 days, and they had no food and they didn't leave. They were tired and they didn't leave. They got to a point when Jesus says, if I send them home, they might not make it back. They didn't reserve enough to get home. That level of commitment is what Jesus looked to them and said, and had compassion and provided for them. You want a good reception with Jesus, you have to be committed, truly dedicated. Obstacles in your way, you overcome them, and you will find a compassionate Savior on the other end. Won't work so well if we say, well, I just didn't have time to study. I was really tired. I just didn't feel like going to church today. That's not the kind of commitment that receives compassion. But I tell you, there are people within this audience that we see so frequently who we know are enduring great pain and great challenges, but they keep coming. And that's the kind of commitment that receives compassion. And it's not just about the assembly, and it's not just about study, but it's about doing God's will out in the world. There are always obstacles, there are always challenges, and if they stop us, they stop us. But if we fight, if we overcome them, that's the level of commitment. That's the sort of thing he's looking for. That's the sort of thing that makes it, when you get on the other side, there is a God who embraces you. That's why I talk about the people who have tremendous sins in their life, tremendous things that have grabbed hold of them, and they fight and they fight, and it's easy to look down on them for their sins, but if they overcome those things, oh, how much better than me they are. When I became a Christian, I didn't overcome great obstacles. I simply met expectations. My parents were Christians. It was simply expected that I would become one. How much greater someone who overcomes traditions, someone who overcomes their sins, someone who overcomes family who's rejecting them, someone who accepts the gospel even knowing that doing so means their parents are lost, or their siblings are lost, or their children are lost, or whatever it means. Somebody who overcomes those obstacles, how much more compassion and how much more love they deserve than just somebody who meets expectations. Brothers and sisters, if you want to have a great reception from God, have a great commitment and overcome any obstacle. No quit. So like I said, there's more. And I would encourage you, as you read the Bible, look at the differences and see, am I following the path that makes me to where I will be embraced by Jesus, lifted up by him, told encouraging, comforting words? Or am I following the path that though I think I have a relationship with him, I will hear from him, depart from me, I never knew you? This song was not one I specifically asked for, but what a great song to go along with this. Prepare to meet thy God. He is coming. We will meet him. And it'll either be the most glorious moment ever when we hear, well done, or the eternal regret when we hear, depart. Are you ready to meet Jesus? If you are not, we encourage you to become ready. We encourage you to fall down at his feet and cry about your sins. Come forward, confess that your faith in Jesus, repent of your sins, and be baptized into him. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, don't let those sins keep you from heaven. Come back to a Savior who invites. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?